greet you in Jesus' name again this morning. It's good to be back again. I told my wife as we were on the way here, it seems like a little while since I was at chapel. I guess it was just 2 weeks. Thank you for your prayers last week as I endeavored to share with the church at Swatara. It was good for me to take a day off from work and to study and serve in that way. I definitely felt the prayers of the saints throughout the week as I served there in the church at Swatara. But it's good to be back at chapel this morning. I felt a burden to share a message at Swatara with the title, My Responsibility to the Church, and I've chosen to bring that message here this morning, My Responsibility to the Church. What is responsibility? Responsibility is defined as the state or fact of being responsible, answerable, or accountable for something. And that is accountable for something within one's power, control, or management. So you're responsible. You have a responsibility. We know what responsibility is. We have different responsibilities in life. We teach our children to be responsible. Something is their responsibility, and they're answerable to, and they're accountable for something. What is the church? What am I thinking about? We think about my responsibility to the church. It's personal. It's my. Each of us individually, as you are a church member, what does that mean? What is the church? The Greek definition is ecclesia, which means, so if you're part of the church, this word church means a calling out, a religious congregation. There's also, it also has the idea of a Jewish synagogue, which in our case, we're not Jewish this morning, but it's an assembly of called out ones, a Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven, the church. The word church or churches is used, I believe, around 114 times in the New Testament. Now, the New Testament church is what I'm particularly thinking about this morning. We know, as Bible scholars, the New Testament church had its beginning at Pentecost in Acts 2, where the disciples were gathered together and the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 verse 47 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we read that account where 3,000 were added to the church in one day. Imagine that, 3,000 people. In our decree booklet in the front, we have part of the Garden City, or the Garden City Confession of Faith. Article 9 of the church reads this. We believe that the church is the body of Christ. Now, I would like for you to think about this. And we think about the church. And we're thinking about my responsibility to the church. So read this, what we believe in our confession of faith about the church. So we believe that the church is the body of Christ, composed, that means put together, of all those who through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been born again. And we're baptized by one Spirit into one body, and that is her, or the church, It's divinely appointed mission to preach the gospel to every creature, teaching obedience to all his commandments. That is what we believe as our confession of faith about the church. Now let's think about the church. And I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 11 to 22. Now, oftentimes, this is, not this part, but Ephesians chapter 5 is often used in wedding sermons, and we may touch that in a bit. Ephesians chapter 2, and starting to read at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So last verses here tell us about the church. Now, to draw out of this, in the end of this portion here, or these verses, Jesus Christ, in verse 20, himself being the chief cornerstone. So one of the things, when we think about the church, and to think with me about the church as a building, a church building. You can put in your mind a church building. Maybe there's a local one that is made of stones. And I'm not sure what the Huff's Church is made of, but think of a church that you see that's a masonry structure. And we're told here that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the foundational stone that the church is built on. And we are builded together, fitly framed together, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So this morning, you who have asked God to come into your life, you're called out of the world, you've accepted Jesus, you're part, and you're filled with the Spirit, you're part of this building, part of this church. And think about the stones in that church, in your mind, individual parts. They're you can put your name on those stones, and you're a part of that building. You're part of that church. There's stones behind that are not seen. There's stones that are seen. There's big stones. There's little stones. There's mortar in between the stones, and they're all working together to form and to make the church. the visible body on earth. And I'm not thinking about our church buildings, spiritualizing that picture in our minds of individual people. And together, as we are together part of the church, what does the Bible say that the church is described as? And that is you. As you have become, you are a church member. You're called out of the world and you are part of the church. And there's a responsibility that goes along with being part of the church of Jesus Christ. You're part of the church. So what is the church described as? Well, in Scripture, it's described as the temple in the Lord. Ephesians 1, verse 23, the body of Christ. It's described as the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. The bride. We know we're familiar with weddings, and we're familiar with the bride and the groom. The church is the bride of Christ. Number four, it is a building. We saw that here in Ephesians 2. It is a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2, 5. A holy priesthood. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood. This is what the Bible teaches about the spiritual body, which is made up of repentant, born again, baptized men and women who are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world. Heart of the church. Now, I invite you to turn with me back to Matthew chapter 16. There's a conversation here between Jesus and his disciples. In Matthew chapter 16, I want to start reading at verse 17. Well, Jesus is having this dialogue with his disciples, and he's asking them, who do men say that I am, and so forth. In verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, we have some more words of Jesus. He's talking about the brother who trespasses and does not hear the appeals that come to him. And in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for them and my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And bringing this out to say that Jesus tells Peter, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Roman Catholic Church would say that this is a case, as I understand it, where Peter is like the first pope. We do not believe that. But we know Peter was actively involved in the starting of the New Testament church, and I'm not going to go into all the doctrinal thoughts about what Jesus said here to Peter. But to bind and loose was a common Jewish term, a legal term for the Jews. And it meant to declare something forbidden or to declare it allowed. It was binding and loosing. It was a legal term that the Jews knew what that meant. And in Matthew 18, in verse 18, this is in the context to bind, the binding and loosing is in the context of church discipline. Pointing this out to say that it is necessary as the church practices binding and loosing that Bible principles are the foundation of practice. And it is clear from the Bible that God has established an order by which the church should function. And he has invested into the church authority on earth. Now, the church on earth does not dictate the rules of heaven. But it is the godly church's responsibility to administer the principles of heaven, if you will, of a godly walk. That is invested in the church. Now, it is clear from the Bible that God has established an order by which the church should function. Jesus Christ is the head. We have his word. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We have the word, the Bible, which must be the basis of our binding and loosing. Must be the basis of our guiding principles as we face life and as culture changes. We go to different cultures with the word of God and apply it. The truth is the same, but it may look a little different in different cultures in how we apply it. Jesus Christ is our head. It's clear in Scripture that leaders are to be ordained to lead. It's clear in the Scripture that members are to be added into the body through water baptism. Church membership is biblical. Added into the body. 1 Corinthians 5:5, excommunication is for the purification of the church and to bring restoration to the fallen one. Now, Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. I want to read these verses. Ephesians 5, 22 to 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I'm looking at the chemistry now of the church of Jesus Christ. What are the chemistry? Christ's work and the church's responsibility. We said before, Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, or he is the deliverer. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. For what purpose did he give himself? Why did Christ go and do this? Well, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, set it apart. Water baptism, when it is practiced, is the outward symbol of this inward meaning. It's the outward symbol of this inward cleansing that has happened. Why else did Christ do this? What was his part in forming the church? That he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish. Now, as I'm preaching, I would like for you to think about your responsibility in the church. Holy, without blemish. You're part of the building. Church's responsibility. The members' responsibility. I have seven of them, and we don't have time to look at them all in depth. But just some, before we get into those seven, in verse 24 of Ephesians 5, the church is subject to Christ. In verse 30, the church is in union with Christ. In verse 33, the church is to reverence or worship Christ. What is my responsibility to the church? Church membership is in the visible body of believers, and in the invisible body is voluntary. Remember that. It is voluntary. No one is forced to become a Christian. When you become a Christian and give your heart to God and accept Him, you become part of the church, the invisible body, I'm going to say, of the church. But it's clear as we study Scripture that the next step is becoming part of the visible body of the church, a member in a local body, a local assembly of believers. Let's take a look at a few of these responsibilities. And there are many more. It's just what my little mind put together as I studied about church. Number one, my responsibility to the church. Be a participant in worship and fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20 talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms. When God's people, assemble, it is opportunity for reciprocal. What does that mean? That means back and forth. Reciprocal encouragement, exhortation, and stirring up that can be gained from one another. And it comes from attending church and being at church. If I am feeling like church life is dull and unfulfilling, maybe I need to look at my record of attendance and my willingness to contribute to church. Forsaking, this word, forsake not the assemblies, means forsaking means to leave behind. The church is a body interacting. It is not a museum of saints, but a hospital where the sick are cared for, the fearful are encouraged, and the grieving find comfort through the power of Jesus, working through other people and also working in their life. How easy is it for me to miss church? I will tell you something that I can struggle with, and that is the week is busy. There's this to do on Monday. There's that to do on Tuesday. There's prayer meeting Wednesday. There's something Thursday. There's something Friday. There's something Saturday. Well, you know what? Let me skip Wednesday so I have time for the others. Maybe you don't know anything about that feeling, but that is native to my feeling. One of my responsibilities as a church member is to be a participant in worship and fellowship. I understand there are reasons when I cannot be here and you cannot be here. That is not what I am talking about. There are those reasons. But how easy is it for me to forsake the assembly of the church together? Just ask yourself the question. Number two, another responsibility as a church member, and this one maybe is worded a little clumsy, but it is simply this. When I am wronged, I will seek to gain my brother. It is a responsibility of church membership in the body of Christ. We can read Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Read it. For sake of time, I'm not going to. But it gives us the Bible method of address. Personal contact, thee and him alone. Private contact, 2 to 3 witnesses. And church contact, 3. That is when someone has wronged me. They have wronged me. Personal offense. I have been wronged. I don't want to have you dig up things in your mind where you have been wronged, but by nature of me talking, you may have things coming up in your mind where you have been wronged. Matthew 18 gives us the Bible way of problem or challenge or offense resolution. It's the way to find peace and forgiveness. It doesn't mean the other person is going to respond properly. Sometimes it's good to seek advice. We say it this way. So often the temptation is to talk to someone else about the grievance that I have received from someone else. Sometimes it is good to seek advice, but our intent should be reconciliation, not gossip. Personal contact is the fertile soil where love and relationship can blossom. Matthew 18 also speaks to forgiveness. I say it's a responsibility of church membership, of the church of Jesus Christ. And those things are difficult to walk through and to work through. 3, another responsibility of mine is to be a resource of restoration. That's closely related to this other one. Galatians 6 and 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A resource of restoration. I say, it's part of my responsibility. One overtaken in a fault implies someone who has fallen into sin. They have fallen into sin. One of the stones in the building has fallen into sin. And so often, and it grieves my heart when such things happen, when the other stones look at it and say, "You kidding me? What's the problem?" Be a resource of restoration. It's part of the responsibility of being a member of the body of Christ. The erring brother is to be ordered. The erring brother is to be circled by spiritual brothers who, in humility and an understanding of their own vulnerability, seek to restore the erring one. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Am I one? Are you one? Brother, sister, are you one that can be counted on to be a resource of restoration? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Furthermore, Matthew 5, 23-24 tell us, just a different slant here, but if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, there's something not clear, you just feel like you can't see each other eye to eye, there's something in the way, leave your gift before the altar and go to your brother or sister and be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. Open communication rather than bitter holding in the heart. 4, I say these are responsibilities of church membership. Now, I suppose there's ditches on both sides of the road of, yeah, Paul says, well, we'll go on. Number four, another big word, but seek to empathize with others. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 12:26 to 27. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. To empathize means to feel for oneself what someone else is feeling. This is expressed by words and deeds of love and kindness. Now I want to tell you, words are pretty cheap. Although words are important, they're also pretty cheap. And last week, as I was laboring in the Swatara congregation, there were individuals who shared words with me, and they shared text with me, and it meant a lot to me. So words are important, but expressions and deeds of love and kindness are also important. Seeking to understand rather than being critical and cynical. Be confidential and not a whisperer of things is essential in seeking to empathize with others. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We are a church family, members in particular. And I'm blessed to see when the church body at chapel is reaching out to each other and sharing with each other in these things of suffering with and rejoicing with. Number five. Follow after peace and edification is a responsibility of mine as a church member. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Edify means to build up. And this is given in the context of eating meats offered to idols. I am not saying that when the church is going apostate that we should just follow blindly on because we don't want to disturb the peace. Carefulness and love should be evident as the church deals with all moral things. What does that mean? It means matters of conscience. In the practice of Christian liberty, brotherly carefulness should be taken as to not offend my brother or sister. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Follow after things of peace and edification is a responsibility of mine. Number six, exercise fervent love and hospitality without complaining. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 to 10, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. as every one hath received the gift, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I understand this to mean that one is to use the gift that God has given them to bless others. Are you sharing the gift that God has given you? All of you have been given a gift by God to use for His glory and to serve other people with. I am glad that not everybody is like I am. I am glad that there are brothers and sisters that have gifts that are different than mine. And I'm glad when they, in humility, use their gift. Exercise fervent love and hospitality without complaining is a responsibility of mine as part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Are you a willing worker? Do you sense a responsibility to be involved? I'd like you to think about it. To be involved, to work. Help in the work. We do not all have the same gifts. The Bible is clear that within the body of the church, there are differing gifts, Romans 12 and verse 6. And the church is strengthened when members pull together, each complementing and supporting each other in the work. I would just challenge you and myself to grow in my contribution to the church in any way that I can. It's not about me, but it's about being part of the body of Christ and members in particular sharing together for others. Number 7. The last one, hold the traditions which ye have been taught. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Stand fast, brethren, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Tradition, this word means a giving over by word of mouth or writing. Tradition is not wrong of itself, but becomes wrong when it is in conflict with God's word. The Amish, our Amish friends, do not have a rule book, but they have tradition, and that tradition is called the Ordong. The Ordong is the passing down by word of mouth of how we do things. That is the Ordong. It's not written down, it's how we generally do things. It's the general practice of how we do things. It's ordong. We have ordong among us, general practice of how we do things. Following after peace, I would like to suggest one of the ways of following after peace is to fit in with the normal practice of the way we do things. It's not wrong. Now, if it's wrong, don't do it. Absolutely. For instance, you're married and you go through the viewing line at someone is there's a viewing and you go through the viewing line. Does the man go first or does the lady go first? It's not written down anywhere, but think about it. Other things. We do not have written down, but it's the normal way we do things. It is in this sphere where those coming in to our church, because we're doing church visibly, coming in, find it hard sometimes to figure out what is the ordong. You were born into the church, then you were raised from little on up, and you know the way that we do things. But when you come in from not having been raised this way, you find it difficult sometimes to find out, well, that becomes confusing. And that's where the body of Christ, the church, what was my other point? Exercise fervent love and hospitality. What was the other one? Seeks to empathize with others rather than like criticizing and standing back. We seek to undergird and help along with an understanding that we may have room to grow. But hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Stand fast, brethren and sisters, and hold the traditions which ye have by taught, by whether by word or our epistle, whether by word of mouth or by it written down. One of the things I would like to suggest is that before a tradition is tossed aside, we should take a close look at why it was placed there to begin with. It would be good for us to do that. Conclusion. There's a voice afloat that we hear sometimes that carries with it a very individualistic thought pattern, where my relationship with God is about me, and my brother, he can figure out his own life. He can figure out his way, but my relationship with God is between me and him alone, and I don't need the church. While it is true that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we receive salvation through his grace and the work that he has done through his finished work on Calvary, it is also true that we are saved from the world and we are baptized into. That is also true. We are saved from darkness and brought into the light of fellowship with God and fellowship with the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Be a faithful builder of the church, fulfilling your responsibility with meekness and love. And it takes time. It takes time. Yes, salvation. All right, so just being a church membership, just being a church member in the local body of the church, just being a member of the Chapel Mennonite Fellowship, or Allentown, or Shade Mountain, or wherever, does not guarantee that you're a Christian. I want to be clear on that. Serve God faithfully and follow his leading. There are our walks in life are all different. Our journeys are all different. And it takes some people longer time than others to be ready to accept church membership in the visible body. Give yourself to God in prayer and sincerity, and be a lively stone in his church. The invisible church and the visible church. Let us kneel to pray.